Welcome to Catholic Radio Indy's Lunchtime Podcast Sampler. I'm Kent Plantford. Each week, we'll bring you a sampling of some of the best Catholic podcasts being prepared and shared out there on the internet. This coming week, we enter the season of Lent. The 40 days leading up to Easter can be a time for change and growth, adding more time to pray, spending time in adoration before the Blessed Sacrament, giving time toward a worthy cause, or even listening to some enriching podcasts about the faith. To start today's sampler, I offer you a podcast from the Catholic Exchange. Father Edward Looney shares suggestions on how we can walk with Mary in Lent.
Hello and welcome to the Catholic Exchange podcast. This is your editor and host, Michael Litchens with CatholicExchange.com. And today we're talking with someone who's been on the podcast a couple of times, Father Edward Looney. Father Looney is a longtime writer for Catholic Exchange. You probably saw his article about how we should pray for others when we get prayer requests. We'll put that all on CatholicExchange.com. And he's also been an ordained priest in the Diocese of Green Bay, has visited, I think, something like 10 Marian apparition sites, and has been writing all over the internet, and has a new exciting book out called Lenten Journey with Mother Mary. So, Father Looney, thank you so much for joining us today.
Yes, you know, it's a great honor always to write for Catholic Exchange, to be on your podcast. Back when I was just starting out writing, I thought I hit the ceiling when I first got my Walking with Mary article published on Catholic Exchange, because I've been a longtime reader and then submitted something. So happy to be with you.
Oh, that's exciting. Now you're getting, this is your third book now, if am I right?
It's actually the fourth. I had a third book that came out kind of secretly. It was kind of just all the different devotions I wrote for the shrine compiled in one manual. So that's my third one. But there wasn't a lot of marketing or a lot of push for it. But probably as soon as the pilgrim season begins, we'll talk about the shrine a bit more.
Excellent. Well, yeah, and on that note, we have your new book coming out, but I want to ask you, you've written a lot about Mary, Rosary, Litany, and things like that, but why do you think Mary is a good guide for specifically Lent?
Yeah, that's the whole idea of this little book that I wrote, A Lenten Journey with Mother Mary. It's one of those devotional type books, a daily reflection, and each reflection is about two pages, simply to tell a story, to share something, to live the message of the Blessed Mother. And Mary is a great companion, first of all, throughout our entire lives. There are many times in our life that maybe there's a certain trial or something that happens that we turn to Mary, that we ask her prayers, that we go to her shrines, that we beseech her intercession. So a lot of times we find great consolation in the fact that Mary, our mother, prays for us. And so when it comes to Lent, of course, Mary lived with Jesus her entire life. And so she had this experience with the Lord from infancy, from being in the womb, for the encounter that Jesus had with John the Baptist in the womb, and all of these experiences she had, and then growing up with him, fleeing into Egypt, going back home to Nazareth. So Mary could say truly that she journeyed with the Lord in all things. But she also journeyed with him, as we know, to the foot of the cross. And our Lenten journey is all about Calvary. It's all about Good Friday, and then the tomb, and Easter Sunday. And Mary can really help us prepare for Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And what I did was to look at her messages, to look at the different apparitions of Our Lady, the approved apparitions. Of course, there are some apparitions that are kind of in a state where they're neither approved nor condemned, that people go there. But I wanted to just focus on the less controversial ones, the ones that really had already received the approval of the church. And essentially, just to listen to Mary, to walk with her during this Lenten journey, to see how it is that maybe she wants us to examine our consciences, to see how it is that she, or who it is that she wants us to pray for, and how she wants us to pray, really just to ask some of those questions and to really relate them and extract them from her many apparitions and messages.
Okay, I see. And on the subject of apparitions, as I mentioned in the introduction, you've been to quite a few. How do you think apparitions specifically can help us in our prayer life, especially during, say, a season like Lent?
Sure. So the apparitions themselves, you know, we hear the messages of Mary. And so oftentimes they're messages that invite us back to the Lord. And so it could be if I've been away from the church, if I've been away from the sacraments, well, Mary invites us then to that sacramental life, to that prayer in the church, and to celebrate, to go to Mass, to receive forgiveness of sins. But more so, a lot of times when Mary appeared, she would ask for certain prayers to be prayed. And that's an entire week of the book, is that is focusing on those different prayers. And of course, I could only cover seven, right? And there are so many others that I could have brought up, but I just chose seven. Like, for example, a little unknown apparition in France called Lelau that was approved maybe back in 2007, you know, just recently. And the apparitions occurred in the 1600s, received by a girl named Benedicta Roncarel. And Mary asked them to pray the Litany of Loretto. And so that's a little prayer to pray those titles of Mary. But then when she appeared, for example, to other children, she said, well, say your prayers every day. And how is it that a child like the children of La Salette would pray? Well, maybe it was to pray an Our Father and a Hail Mary, and maybe just to simply go back to the basics to ensure that we pray. So there's always that invitation for prayer in Mary's apparitions.
Is that a pretty constant one throughout her apparitions?
Yes. So she always asks people to pray. I think of the apparition site very close to me, Champion. She said, well, pray for
yes.
the conversion of sinners. And I've always been very touched by the Belgian apparitions. And I know I just sent you a piece on the apparitions in Bonneau, mm-hmm. France, or in Bonneau, Belgium. But in Bereng and in Bonneau, Mary said, pray, pray very much, pray always. She's telling this to children to pray. And there's always that invitation. And so we can always go deeper than in our prayer, of our petitioning, yes, but maybe even our intimacy with God in prayer, maybe through the rosary, through contemplation and meditation and so forth.
I see. And you do mention it in some of your work at Catholic Exchange, as well as this latest book. You talk about how Mary can help convert sinners through her prayers. Can you talk a little bit about that with us?
Yes. So I knew that Sophia Institute Press wouldn't mind that I would use a Catholic Exchange article for one of the meditations. But
no.
Yeah, that was a piece I wrote back maybe last year, how Mary converts sinners. And she does so in a few different ways. The very fact that Mary appears, her very presence converts sinners. That sometimes even there are these stories, right, of statues of Mary, that maybe someone looks at the statue and it converts their heart, that they sense the love of Mary. So even by her presence, she's able to convert sinners, to bring people mm-hmm. to that conversion. She also does so by her prayers. So Mary is in heaven praying for us. And that was very apparent in Champion. Mary said, I'm the Queen of Heaven who prays for the conversion of sinners. And so that's what she's doing. She's praying in heaven. And so by her prayers for us here below, well, she's gaining us our conversion. We can think of her example. Mary's virtues are often held up high. She was the humble virgin. She was obedient. She was all of these different things. And so her virtues, when we contemplate how it is that she lived her life, I think there's a devotion maybe to the 12 virtues of Mary. And these virtues really can inform us and to say, well, I know that maybe sometimes in my life I'm disobedient. And so I need to pray for the virtue of obedience. Or I'm prideful at times. And so when we see Mary's humility, behold, I'm the handmaid of the Lord. Well, then we see, well, yeah, I need to be more humble too, and to overcome that pride in my life.
I had a spiritual director who once told me that the point of Lent was to convert sinners, starting with yourself. Do you think Mary can help us to especially overcome personal sins or entrenched sins like that?
Yes, there are so many stories of people who have really entrusted to Mary's intercession, entrusted their difficulty, their struggle, whatever that is, they've given it over and asked her to pray for them, so that they might overcome.
Yes.
This is why people consecrate themselves to the Blessed Mother. This is why people pray their daily rosary. And as they pray their daily rosary, they begin to see the sins of their life kind of wane away, that it's something that begins to dissipate. Because when you have the Mother of God, when you have all this grace, Mary is the mediatrix of grace. God chooses to give grace to the world through her mediation and intercession. So so she can mediate that grace to people when they ask.
I know there have been some saints who are able to actually turn to Mary to really overcome those personal sins, but I don't think it always strikes us when we're praying, say, through our rosary and all, is like, actually, Mary can help me overcome this in my life. It's a helpful reminder of my experience.
For sure. And isn't it the case that we ask her, pray for us sinners now? So
yes.
When we say that in the Hail Mary, we're saying, I'm praying for me right now, mm-hmm. but then I also am praying for others. And so there's something very beautiful about all of that.
Also, kind of the hope we can call upon her, as you mentioned a few times in your writings, that she's kind of always there for us. And moving on to that, you tell us a little bit about how we can pray the Seven Sorrows Rosary, and why should we, for especially Lent?
Sure. So the Seven Sorrows is a special devotion to the Blessed Virgin. And it was really popularized, actually, by these apparitions of Our Lady in the 1980s to some children in Rwanda. In Kabeho, Africa. And, you know, there's that wonderful speaker who shared her story of the genocide and how she survived it, Immaculée Ilibagiza. And Immaculée's story, she really clung to that message of Rwanda. She wrote a book, actually, on the apparitions in Kabeho. And but she also promotes the Seven Sorrows devotion. People who might live in the Chicagoland area know there's a Basilica to Our Lady of the Seven Sorrows down in Chicago, and it's run by the Servites. It's actually a Servite devotion, and it really just focuses on the different sorrows of the Blessed Mother, and basically all of those sorrows. Now, some of them are from early on in her life, when she lost her child in the temple, when Simeon made that prophecy. You know, so there are early sorrows of her life, but then there are the later sorrows, the sorrows that Jesus is sentenced to death, that Jesus dies on the cross, that he's laid in the tomb. These are sorrows for Mary. We could also think of Mary's sorrows too, in the sense that she sorrowed over the church as one by one the apostles were martyred, as Mary is the mother of the church. She's the mother of the apostles, and so she would have been sorrowful over that. In heaven, she's sorrowful. When she came to La Salette, she cried, she wept. And so these are the sorrows of Mary. Now, the seven sorrows are specifically a devotion, and you pray each sorrow and pray seven Hail Marys to that corresponding mystery. So it's kind of like a Dominican rosary replacement. We're all familiar with the joyful, sorrowful, luminous, glorious mysteries. And the seven sorrows rosary is just a little different. Focusing on those sorrows of Mary. There's another rosary called the Seven Joys of Mary, the Franciscan Crown, that some people might pray as well. But so I think the seven sorrows really help us to identify with the fact that Mary was sorrowful. And read through At the Cross or Station Keeping, the Stabat Mater, and you'll see the sorrow of Mary come alive.
With the sorrows of Mary, is Mary someone we can also turn to? I know, like, for a lot of us, that as we enter Lent, we have a lot of emotional healing that we need. Is she someone to turn to when you have a broken heart?
Sure. So, you know, the healing of Mary's, if we want to say Mary has a broken heart, and there could be some Thomists out there that would probably argue against that because Mary was the Immaculate Conception, that she couldn't experience that and all of these things because she was apart from sin. But at the same time, there is, if she is the sorrowing mother, well, maybe her heart was broken over the fact that Christ died. But how does Jesus heal Mary's broken heart? Well, he does it from the cross. He says, "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." So by entrusting Mary to someone else's care, well, that's going to facilitate her own healing, whatever it is that she moves to forgive the people who persecuted and put her son to death and all of those things. So in our own lives, we can have a broken heart and we can struggle over something. And I think that we can entrust that to Mary's intercession, and that what is broken might be made whole. There's I wrote a different book called A Heart Like Mary's, but sometimes we need to acknowledge that our hearts are broken and we need to have a new heart. And maybe it is asking Mary to give us that new heart and a new heart full of the Holy Spirit and filled with all that grace.
Wonderful. And how about for people who have, say, suffering from a particular disease or caring for someone who's suffering from a disease that seems incurable or is just long-lasting and never seems to go away.
The stories of Mary's apparitions often bring about healing. There are some that are known specifically for the charism of healing. Especially we call to mind Lourdes, France, when Saint Bernadette received the apparition in 1858. And when Mary comes, she tells Bernadette, dig and uncover the spring of water, and all these people began to be healed by that water. The same thing happened in Belgium. Mary said in Bonneau, she said, well, I'm setting this water apart for the healing of the nations, for the healing of people. This is reserved for me. And so we use that water, you know, not as a magical potion or lotion or anything like that, but we use it as a way to invoke something material. It's really a reminder of our baptism, sure, but there's something about it. Water itself is healing in a sense that if we're without water, well, we need it. And in order to be cleansed, to be whole, to be to have energy and all these things. So the water, like Lourdes water, and I tell the story in the book that I've given Lourdes water to lots of different people, to a lady struggling with a brain tumor, to a girl that had she had issues with her stomach, and so she was really struggling with that, and gave her some water. There's a little boy that was in my parish, and he stuck a pitchfork in his foot, and they went to the doctor. It was severely infected. And it wasn't looking good. And the kid was still going to school despite all this. It was bandaged and everything. But the Catholic school teacher came to me and asked for some Lourdes water, knowing that I would have some. And she took it to school and she prayed with the child. And I think it's miraculous. The little boy, his foot began to heal, and they were very concerned about it. In fact, the father called me and I was just coming back from a vacation, and he called me, and I thought, oh boy, I wonder if he's calling because they have to amputate. Or it was nothing of the sort, because the boy had already gotten better in just 3 days from the prayer and using the Lourdes water. And you know, that story touched another boy in the community who broke his growth plate. His family came to me, and we had a little gathering with his friends, and we prayed, and I blessed his leg and put the Lourdes water on there. And he was back to playing baseball by the end of the summer. So again, a healing being facilitated. I think that these things happen. And so for those who struggle with some sort of disease or whatever, invoke the intercession of Our Lady of Lourdes, invoke the intercession of Mary as the health of the sick.
Yes. And we published an article last year during Feast of Our Lady of Lourdes, about an unexpected healing where a mother of a chronically ill child wasn't able to get the healing she was looking for, but she was surprised at the emotional healing she found at Lourdes. I'm not doing this article justice. I'm going to put a link on CatholicExchange.com. Don't worry, everyone. But on that note, what are some comforts that we can take from Mary if, say, the healing doesn't go exactly as we were hoping for?
Sure. And actually, in one of the meditations, I reflect a little bit about that in mm-hmm. relation to my mother, because and maybe I wrote this on Catholic Exchange and some article I wrote online, I shared this story, but as well. But my mother had diabetes for her entire life, and she ended up dying from it. And I prayed every day through the intercession of Solanus Casey that she would never have her leg amputated. And when I received word, actually a sheriff officer came to my house and told me that my mother had passed. And when he told me that, I was just really processing it afterwards. I simply was struck by the fact, well, this is kind of what I prayed for in a sense. Mm-hmm. And that's what I preached at the homily, how my kind of a life of answered prayer. But I prayed that she would never have her leg amputated. And in death, she didn't. And so she was moving rapidly to that point. And I think that sometimes we have to accept the fact that what we prayed for obviously wasn't the outcome according to the will of God. But Maybe God is going to accomplish something else through this. And I see that in the life of other people that I work with, a family from my parish, their son who was 36 years old, that he died of colon cancer. He left behind a wife and four kids that were all under the, you know, none of them had made First Communion. And so that wasn't the outcome, obviously, we all prayed for and wanted and expected. But I think that they've been able to see how God is still at work and how God is being glorified even through his death, that now other things are coming to light, or just good things, being able to help other people with cancer in the community and things of that nature. So there is this idea that if the grace we pray for isn't the one we receive, well, we have to trust that the grace that we did receive from God is what we needed to receive. And over time, we'll come to accept that and come to terms with that.
You talk a little bit about how to pray in order to hear God's voice. Can you walk us through what that looks like?
Well, so how to pray to hear God's voice. That's a way that we can pray. And sometimes I think it's to really open ourselves up to the will of God. And so sometimes hearing God's voice, well, God speaks to us every time we open the scriptures. God speaks to us every time we read from the Bible, when we go to Mass, that there's something in those scriptures that maybe is consoling us, that is confronting us. Actually, it was the Feast of the Holy Family just a few weeks ago. I preached a homily called "I Haven't Always Honored My Father." And to be completely honest, it wasn't the homily I had prepared. I had no intention on preaching that, but I was sitting in the confessional. Unfortunately, no penitence. So I was looking at the readings one more time. And as I was reading the reading from Sirach, it said, you know, whoever honors his father will have a long life, and, you know, all of these different things. And I was confronted by that, because my father was an absent father. He wasn't in my life. I've reached out a number of times, never reciprocated. And so I had to accept the fact that God was speaking to me through the scriptures that I was reading. And that, and so I ended up, you know, in half an hour, inspired by the Holy Spirit, preached probably one of my most listened to homilies and one of the probably more personal and more powerful homilies that I've preached. But that was how God spoke, was through his word. And it unsettles you sometimes. I think too, God can speak to us. We can hear God's voice maybe through another person, that other person speaks to us. And as we hear them, well, then, you know, they're sharing with us those things that they think that God is, where God might be leading us. And so there are many ways that God can speak to us in our own personal prayer. Whenever you have that sense, like, I think I'm being led to do something, well, trust, if it's for the good, trust that that's God's voice that's leading you.
How do you even begin to develop that trust that God is leading you? Because I think for many of us, we feel like, well, I don't know what he even wants me to do in my day-to-day life. How can I trust that he's leading me where I need to be?
You know, that's actually this. That was my homily this morning at Daily Mass on this day that we're recording. That Samuel in this story is going to Saul and says, "Well, let me tell you what the Lord spoke to me, or what the Lord told me." And so he goes and seeks the counsel of another person. And that's sometimes what we need to do. I'm not telling everybody to go get a spiritual director, because there aren't enough spiritual directors in the world for that. But maybe there's a close friend of yours who has the spiritual acumen that can help you in something in your life that you can share and say, like, this is something that happened to me, and I'm just wondering, like, what your thoughts are. And to be able to process that with someone else who you believe to be a person that can guide you. And that's another way that we can verify that this might be God's voice leading us. That might be a way that we deepen our trust. Or sometimes it's taking that act of faith and taking the plunge and jumping in and saying, I believe this is God's will. And if it's not God's will, he's going to reveal it to me. And so that's an act of trust right there as well. Of course, we could always pray, Jesus, I trust in you. And the phrase of St. Faustina and that image. But we can pray that, especially in those difficult moments when maybe we don't know where we're supposed to go.
Do you find St. Faustina in particular as a helpful guide for us through Lent?
Yeah, so actually the book, A Lenten Journey with Mother Mary, concludes with the Easter octave. So we go beyond Easter and we do the octave. And that's in part because of the story that inspired the book. So I was in Lourdes, France. It was the last day. There's a restaurant that I eat pretty much all my meals at when I go to Lourdes. And at the end of this time there, this woman walks in. She speaks English. It's very hard to find sometimes other English speakers. She was alone. And so anyways, I spoke to her. I said, hey, where are you from? You know, I'm from Wisconsin. She was from Chicago. And I asked if this was her first time in Lourdes. And before you know it, she was sitting at my table and I was kind of giving her the ins and outs of Lourdes and what she should do and things that people don't know about and all these things. And she began to share her story. So I said, well, why did you come to Lourdes? And she said, well, I'm on this crazy pilgrimage right now. And it wasn't a pilgrimage like any that we have taken. Mm-hmm. Usually you go 8 to 10 days and then you come home. But she took like 2 months out of her life. She did the El Camino, walking the way of St. James. And she said, I did the way of St. James because I had baggage in my life I wanted to let go of. And so that's kind of the first week of a Lenten journey with Mother Mary, is to examine our conscience and to let go of those things. The second then, she said, well, I went to Fatima because I wanted to find forgiveness, to forgive other people in my life. And so that was the second part of her pilgrimage. And then she was in Lourdes and she wanted to find healing in her life, not only from a medical thing, but also emotional. And then she said, I want to go to Poland to St. Faustina Shrine, and because I want a deeper trust in God. And when she shared her story, I thought, wow, that would make a great book, I think. And so eventually I was inspired to write A Lenten Journey with Mother Mary. And as I used her story as kind of the basis of it, well, I said, I think to honor that story, I got to share a little bit about divine mercy and deepening that trust in God. And so, of course, people pray the divine mercy novena from Good Friday onward. And so it does become a part of our Lenten journey, but then it goes beyond Easter Sunday. It goes to that divine mercy Sunday. And I think that when you read the diary, and Susan Tassoni has done great work with the diary of St. Faustina and with her daily meditation books and whatnot. So I would just say that St. Faustina can really help us to have a greater trust in who God is and what God does, and to deepen our faith and that God makes all these promises to us. And so we just foster that trust through that message.
The fact that you go beyond Easter Sunday to really that divine trust that we can get, that we show through the resurrection, we can have that trust in Christ, because even death itself can't stop him. Going back to the top of the hour, we talked about the Champion, Wisconsin apparition, which you've had a lot of writing on and have a big heart for. I mean, being a Wisconsin boy, how can you not? But can you tell anyone who's not familiar with it what that apparition was all about?
Yeah, so a year after the apparitions in Lourdes, France, Our Lady appears to a woman in Wisconsin. She's a Belgian immigrant. And she says, her name was Adele Bryce. And Mary says, I'm the Queen of Heaven who prays for the conversion of sinners. I wish you to do the same. Offer your Holy Communion for that intention. And then she told Adele to gather the children and teach them what they needed to know for salvation, how to make the sign of the cross, how to approach the sacraments, to fear nothing, because God would be with her. And that was really the basic message of the apparition. Kind of Mary appears, I think, because people were falling away from the practice of the faith. And so her apparition spurs the faith of the people and renews it, especially among the children, which then trickles into the family. And it's a very beautiful shrine, a very small shrine. It's not as big as Lourdes, or Fatima or anything like that. But it's a special place of prayer, especially for the people in the local area. But now it's gaining a greater reputation, and lots of people have been coming to the shrine. They've been coming to know the message of Our Lady as she gave it to Adele. And it's also been a place known for healing as well. Mm-hmm. And people go there for that intention. But I think that there are lots of different graces that maybe God wishes to bestow upon the world through that apparition.
Certainly see that. And would you recommend a pilgrimage to a Marian shrine or anything like that for anyone who's going through Lent this year?
Yeah, I think I might actually recommend it somewhere in the somewhere. Actually, I do.
Okay.
Holy Week, I begin as kind of this Lenten, like a pilgrimage to the foot of the cross. And there could be a shrine in your area that you could go on pilgrimage. Mm-hmm. There's that Shrine of the Christ's Passion in Indiana that has these life-size stations of the cross that people make the stations and so forth. And so that might be a place to go. But of course, there's places all around your local area. And you can go there and you can make a small little pilgrimage. It could even be just simply to a wooden cross in the church cemetery or something like that. Like a pilgrimage doesn't have to be grand, but it's just saying, I'm going beyond myself. I'm going to make this commitment. I'm going to do this because I believe that there's a spiritual value to it.
Yes. And on that subject of going to a cemetery, even making that into a pilgrimage. Before I get into this, though, I do want to say I live in Colorado, just down the street from the Mother Cabrini Shrine. And that's actually where I got married a few months ago. And I am so surprised how no one knows about this shrine and that Mother Cabrini lived on the property. There's a miraculous spring attributed to her work there. And yeah, honestly, just Google around you, Catholic shrine near you, and you'll find some cool stuff. But I wanted to bring it back to the cemetery you mentioned as a shrine. Is Lent at all a particularly good time to pray for the dead? And if so, is there a way Mary can help us in that endeavor?
Yes, definitely. It's a good time to pray for our beloved dead, whoever they are in our lives. Some of the apparitions of Our Lady, Lady are inspired by that. The apparitions of Our Lady are very important for praying for the dead. The story of Nacht, for example, is one that came about because the priest prayed the Gregorian masses for the dead of his parish. And then afterwards, Our Lady appears the next day with Joseph, who's the patron saint of a happy and a holy death. And then and John, who was there with Mary and with Jesus at the end of Jesus' life at the crucifixion. So we see the, kind of the praying for the dead there. We also know that in Fatima, Our Lady talked about praying for the dead when the children asked about their friend Amelia and whether or not she was in heaven. And so there are lots of different aspects of these apparitions that encourage us to pray for those who have died.
Wonderful. And as we wrap up, Father, I love to ask this question to anyone who's written a book, and you've written many, but what was the most surprising or delightful thing you learned while writing this book?
Well, it's kind of an interesting thing maybe to say. I would say that it was never to give up. So there were times I actually share this in the acknowledgments, talking about the acquisitions editor, but I actually had emailed the acquisitions editor and told him that I had to withdraw the possibility of writing this book, that I just didn't think I could do it. And I was just very, I kind of hit a wall. I hit a roadblock. I couldn't do it. So, but for whatever reason, I was given the motivation again to go back at it, and I was able to finish the book. And so I think what surprised me the most was that obviously this was ordained by God to happen. It was part of God's will. Maybe there was something in me resisting it. And but I didn't give up. Even when I did give up, I still didn't give up, if that makes sense. So it was more like on a personal nature. Yeah. The lesson more was a personal nature for me. It wasn't something with the content necessarily. It was just the notion of writing itself.
Certainly. I think anyone who writes, but especially writers of a spiritual nature, have to learn that, because it's so much harder than writing a common interest piece about travel or whatever. But if anyone wants to learn more about you, where can they learn more about you? Where can they find you online?
Sure. So I have a website that kind of serves as a basis, a collection of different links and whatnot to find the stuff I write or the books. So edwardlooney.com is the website. But I'm fairly active on social media, on Facebook, on Twitter, on my public pages. So @FR Edward Looney is a great way to to follow the content that I put out on a regular basis.
Beautiful. We'll put all those links, as well as the links we mentioned to articles, books, things like that, at CatholicExchange.com. You can also check the show notes wherever you're listening to this. And if you'd like to listen to Father Looney's other interviews, wherever you're listening to this podcast, you can go on through our archives, but I'll put those online at CatholicExchange.com in our show notes. Father, thank you so much for joining us, being a regular guest, a regular writer at CatholicExchange.com. I know our readers have enjoyed getting to know you, and I think your newest book is going to be a delight for all of them.
Well, I look forward to them reading the book, praying with it, and really, Mary, when she appears, she's given these messages, and they're not just meant to be heard, but they're meant to be lived in our lives. And so I really hope that this book becomes that practical way that we live the apparitions of Our Lady and the messages that she spoke.
Amen to that, and I agree. I hope everyone gets the same feeling and really grows close to Mary this Lent. Thank you so much, Father, for sharing your wisdom and insight with us.
You're welcome.
You're listening to Catholic Radio Indy's Lunchtime Podcast Sampler, and we'll be back with more right after this.
For a long time, we've been telling you that if you have an Echo Dot or other smart speaker device, you can hear Catholic Radio Indy simply by saying, "Alexa, play Catholic Radio Indy." Just the other day, I did that, and Alexa was feeling a bit argumentative. I'll let you hear my conversation with her. Alexa, where are you?
Here I am. What do you want?
Alexa, play Catholic Radio Indy.
Now, just why would you want me to do that?
Well, because we've got great programming 24 hours a day.
Well, a lot of other radio stations have good programs, too.
Yeah, but our programming talks about God and eternal salvation.
I am very smart. I know almost everything about everything, but I do not know about God and salvation.
Well, that's why people need Catholic Radio Indy. So, Alexa, do me a favor. Whenever anyone says, "Alexa, play Catholic Radio Indy," just send them our way, would you?
Yes, I will be happy to do that. In the meantime, I am going to do some research about that thing you called salvation. I wonder where I can find out more about that.
You're on a journey, in a race, in the company of others.
Imperfection makes you human. Forgiveness offers life, and opportunity brings hope.
Good news and great company. Catholic Radio Indy.
Welcome back. Our next offering on the sampler comes from the St. Paul Center's podcast series, Letters from Home. On this podcast, from Tuesday of the fifth week in Ordinary Time, Dr. Shane Owens explores how we become like God through gift.
Letters from Home, a podcast from the St. Paul Center.
How can it be that Catholics and Orthodox share 1,000 years of ecclesial life together in one faith, only to have that bond of communion broken? Author Eric Ybarra examines sources from the first millennium with a fresh look at how methodology and hermeneutics play a role in reading the same texts. To learn more, please visit stpaulcenter.com.
Hi, I'm Dr. Scott Hahn, and I want to invite you to register for our newest video study, premiering this coming Ash Wednesday, February 22nd, entitled "Holy is His Name." To register for free streaming this Lent, go to stpaulcenter.com/holystudy.
Greetings, this is Dr. Shane Owens with the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology and your Letters from Home podcast. Today is Tuesday of the fifth week in Ordinary Time, and we're continuing our reading of the opening chapter of the entire Scriptures, the first chapter of Genesis and the days of creation. Today, the Church gives us for our lection the fifth and sixth day of creation. On the fifth day, we read of the creation of the winged birds in the sky, and of the swimming creatures and great sea monsters of the water. And they are told to be fertile, multiply, and fill the water of the seas, and the birds are to multiply in the earth, and to fly in the skies. On the sixth day, God first creates all kinds of living things to live on the land, cattle and creeping things and wild animals of all kind. He sees this to be good. But this is not where he stops on the sixth day. Then God says here, a great and stunning moment, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and the cattle, and over all the wild animals and all the creatures that crawl on the ground." God created man in his image, and the divine image he created them, male and female he created them. God blessed him, saying, "Be fertile and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and all the living things that move on the earth." And now God sees that this is not just good, but very good, exceedingly good. He has made the summit of his creation, man and woman, in his image after his own likeness. We don't get it in today's reading, but I'd suggest that already here, with the creation of man and woman, God commands them to fulfill the two great commandments that will be later articulated in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. That is, first, to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second, to love your neighbor as yourself. These two great commandments that Jesus himself teaches about, but also can be found in the Old Testament. These same commandments can be found in our creation stories. We receive one of those here today. Be fertile, be fruitful, and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. The second commandment, which we'll get later in the second of the two creation narratives, the creation of Adam and Eve, more specifically kind of zoomed in, is the commandment to not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The two commands we get, be fruitful and multiply, do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I would argue that these two commands would correspond with the two great commandments taught us in the rest of Scripture, that to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is to seek something beyond God, to seek to grasp divine likeness, to want to be like God without needing to receive this likeness that we hear about as a gift, to want to be God yourself, to be in control, to decide what I am, who I am, what I can do with my life, how I act, what I will become. That is what is represented by the temptation when Satan says, God doesn't want you to eat of the fruit because he doesn't want you to be like him. So in choosing to eat the fruit, they choose to not love God with all their heart and soul and mind. And we see the cascading effects thereafter. Right? Their breakdown in their relationship with God, their shame with themselves, they clothe themselves, their blaming of each other, the breakdown in human contact. Right? And then, of course, a cascading effect in all of creation, no longer living in a kind of harmony in Eden. Then we also have the commandment that actually comes first in the Genesis story, but it's the second commandment, that love your neighbor as yourself. We get it actually here first in today's lection. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. This is very powerfully an expression of love of neighbor, the love between spouses, man and woman, which brings about offspring. First, in the unitive dimension, just the love of the spouses in the marital act, but then also overflowing into procreation, the creating of children. This is love your neighbor, the creation of the family. God creates human beings to live in a family. These two commandments. Now, when man and woman violate the commandment to love God by eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they receive the consequences that God had warned them of. They die. They will ultimately die physically. They lose their immortality, but more immediately, they die spiritually. The death of mortal sin. They lose sanctifying grace. This also leads to consequences related to the second commandment, love your neighbor, which we actually receive first here in Genesis, be fruitful and multiply. What is the consequence here? Well, prior to the fall, before Adam and Eve sinned, they had the grace of God living with them. The Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, lived in Adam and Eve like he does in those who are baptized and remain in sanctifying grace. And if Adam and Eve were to have had children before the fall, which they don't seem to have, these children would have themselves also possessed sanctifying grace, which means that the family of Adam and Eve would not just have been their earthly family, full of their natural children, that the family of Adam and Eve would have itself been the church, the family of those who live in harmony and unity with God and grace. So from the very beginning, God's plan always was the Catholic Church. And what do we mean by Catholic? The word Catholic means universal. He always wanted a church of supernatural children that fills the whole world. Because what does he say immediately after, be fruitful and multiply? To fill the earth and to subdue it, to rule the earth with a royal dominion as priests, prophets, and kings. And this was supposed to just happen by family life, that Adam and Eve would have supernatural children that were their natural children, but also supernatural children by grace, and so would the church grow. Instead, because of sin, God has had to find alternative means through the mediation of signs and sacraments and ministers to bring us back into supernatural communion with him. So that now, when we have natural children like my own, we want to bring them to the font of baptism, to be baptized in the name of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to so become supernatural children of this Catholic Church. And God's command through Jesus at the end of the Gospel of Matthew to go and baptize all nations in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is a way that right now the church is catching up with God's plan all along. That nature reproduces. Human beings give birth to children quicker than the church grows because not all of them are baptized. And the evangelical mission of the church is to bring supernatural children to God, that all natural children on earth may be his supernatural children and the church. This has always been God's plan. And that it is being baptized that we can really return to likeness, that we can become like God again. And we become like God not by seizing it for ourselves, not by grasping it, like eating the fruit of the knowledge of the knowledge of good and evil. Instead, we become like God through gift, through being like a child who receives all things. People always are saying that my children look like me, or they look like my wife, or they look like this or that family member. My children didn't choose that. They don't do anything to have that. They just have received that likeness. Now, God doesn't have a body. The Father and the Spirit don't have bodies. The Trinity doesn't have a body. So we're not like him. We don't look like him in that way. But there's something deeper here. We're like him because we can know and we can love. And so we must know and love God, and we must know and love our neighbor. The last thing I'll note from today's first reading is that God rests on the seventh day. All of creation is ordered towards rest on the Sabbath, the worship and blessing of the seventh day. There's an important distinction that the great German theologian Romano Guardini, who lived in the early 1900s, made. He's a favorite of the late Pope Benedict XVI. He makes a distinction between purpose and meaning. Purpose is the usefulness of something. What's it for? What's it good at doing? Meaning is its value, its worth. Sometimes things are both purposeful and meaningful, but often the most meaningful things are purposeless. I think here of the tradition of giving flowers to a loved one. If I were to give flowers to my wife, they are purposeless at a basic natural level because the flowers are indeed usually almost always dead. They've been cut. You can put them in water. You can give them a little flower food. You try to keep them alive for a while, but they're dead. And actually, that's, I think, partially the point of the gesture. I gave these to you for no other reason than that they're beautiful and I want you to delight in them. They're not useful, right? It might suggest something different to my wife if I gave her a blender or a vacuum for a holiday instead of flowers. It's useless, but very meaningful. The time with my son, anytime you play with my child, is full of uselessness. It's not purposeful. Sometimes we do chores. Sometimes we play as we do the lawn or we cook or things like this, but often it's purposeless. It's just fun. It's just there. And that's precisely the meaning, just the quality time of being together. My dad would always talk about that they don't call it fishing because you're always catching it. If we're always catching a fish, we just call it catching. We wouldn't call it fishing. But actually, the delight of fishing is just being there. Even if you never catch something, it's just being with my Father, right? That's the meaningful aspect. And this is what God wants for us, that meaning is found in relationship. We can busy ourselves with so many to-do lists and so many things and make the religious life about this rosary and this novena and this not consecration and this daily mass and this holy hour and this retreat and this private revelation of Our Lady or Our Lord or so many things, but the Lord created us for rest. As St. Augustine says, our heart is unquiet until it rests in Thee. There's a noisiness to our life, and we only find rest when we rest in God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, send out your Holy Spirit upon us, the same Holy Spirit with which you filled Adam and Eve at their creation. Breathe your life into us. Restore us to likeness, to be like you, to image you in the world. Help us to fill the earth with supernatural life, the grace you give us, to have dominion over the earth so that you may truly reign on earth as in heaven. Help us to trust in you, to know that we cannot work for our salvation or earn your love, but enter into rest with you here on earth and forever in heaven. Amen. This has been Dr. Shane Owens with the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. May God give you his peace.
Thank you for listening to Letters from Home, the Scripture Reflections podcast from the St. Paul Center. Listen daily with reflections from Dr. Scott Hahn, Dr. John Bergsma, Dr. Shane Owens, Ms. Joan Watson, and Mr. Clement Harold. Our production team includes Technical Director Rory Mitrick and producers Olivia Mosier and Joseph Palmer. Our mission at the St. Paul Center is to help you read Scripture from the heart of the Church. Subscribe and share Letters from Home, as well as Dr. Scott Hahn's podcast, The Road to Emmaus, and Mrs. Kimberly Hahn's podcast, Beloved and Blessed. For more faith-based resources, books, and Bible studies, visit stpaulcenter.com.
Have you ever thought about joining the Catholic Church? Have you just wanted to explore the Catholic faith? All you need to do is call your local Catholic Church for more information. We are always happy to help you in your journey to discover and learn more about the Catholic faith. We have classes that are almost year-round, and the classes and information sessions do not involve making a commitment, and there is no pressure to join. Please call your local Catholic parish for more information today and start the journey of one day possibly becoming Catholic as well. God bless.
You can hear the Holy Mass every day at 8 a.m. right here on Catholic Radio Indy.
If you're listening to this show on Saturday, you have a few days to get ready for Lent. But if you're listening to the second airing of the Sampler on Tuesday, Lent begins tomorrow. That's right, Ash Wednesday is almost here. And just as a reminder as to what Ash Wednesday is all about, here's Joan Watson from 3-Minute Theology to help us out.
Next week, we begin the penitential season of Lent. And the season of Lent begins with that familiar day, Ash Wednesday, when we receive ashes as a reminder of our mortality and a call to repentance. In fact, when you receive the ashes on your forehead, you'll hear one of two things. You'll either hear, repent and believe in the gospel. A reminder of these next 40 days are supposed to be days of metanoia, of conversion, of turning back to the Lord. Or you also may hear, remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That call for humility of who am I? Where am I going? That reminder of our mortality, but also with the end in sight, that we are looking towards the Triduum, and through Christ's passion, death, and resurrection, He won for us the gates of heaven. And so, yes, I am dust. Yes, I am mortal, but in that repentance, in that conversion, I am headed to heaven. Ashes have been a sign of repentance for both individuals and communities in the Old Testament. And we see it all over the Old Testament. In the book of Esther, Mordecai, when he learns what's going to happen to his people, we see that he tears his clothes. It says he puts on sackcloth and ashes and goes out in the midst of the city with a bitter and loud cry. We see it in the book of Job. We see Jeremiah calling his people, saying, O daughter of my people, gird on sackcloth, roll in ashes and make mourning as for an only son. In 1 Maccabees, we see the people putting on sackcloth and sprinkling ashes on their heads as this sign of repentance, this sign of mourning for what they've done. It's interesting, the gospel for Ash Wednesday comes from Matthew's gospel every year. And it's an interesting choice, I think, for Ash Wednesday because it's Christ reminding us of when we fast, not to look like we're fasting. He says, when you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by men. You might think, wait, why am I announcing to the world with ashes on my forehead that I'm fasting when Christ tells me not to? Well, what Christ is saying in this passage is not to be a hypocrite. So don't be a hypocrite. These ashes should be outward manifestation of an inward disposition in our hearts, that we're not just going to Ash Wednesday Mass to get our ashes because everyone else does, because we want to show that we went to Mass today, but that those ashes are that reminder to us and that outward manifestation that this season, these next 40 days, are going to be one of penance, of metanoia, of conversion. Ash Wednesday is also a day of fasting and abstinence from meat. And so we enter into this Lenten season with our eye on the prize, heaven. And that's a little theology in 3 minutes.
That's all the time we have for Catholic Radio Indy's Lunchtime Podcast Sampler for today. You can find this show in podcast form at CatholicRadioIndy.org, along with links and directions to more of the programs we've shared. We pray, Lord, let this holy season of Lent be a time of reflection, redemption, and renewal, that we may be ready for the blessings of the Easter season that is to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Kent Blanford, and until next time, have a blessed and fruitful Lenten season.
You can hear the Holy Mass every day at 8 a.m. right here on Catholic Radio Indy.
Did you miss something in this show or just want to hear it again? Podcasts of this and all our other great local programs are available 24/7 at CatholicRadioIndy.org.